All right, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to join me in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Hey, for this year, we're going to plug right through, keep plowing right through Ephesians. And I want you to go with me to Ephesians 6. I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to begin reading with me in verses 1 through 4. As you're turning to Ephesians 6, you'll remember by way of context that last week we dealt with Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. We talked about how we submit to the Lord Jesus, which is absolutely necessary to enable us to submit to one another. It's not just one that's submitting to the other in a biblical marriage. It's two people submitting to Jesus, submitting to one another, and in that submission to one another and to King Jesus, growing together in grace so that their family, their lives, their marriage looks like a picture of the redeeming work of Christ to His church and the Christ's love for her Savior. Every marriage is a walking billboard of the gospel. That's why the enemy is always at work to destroy marriage. Now, there's an unfair statement out there levied at the church, and I want to try to speak some clarity to it. Here's the unfair statement. The divorce rate's higher in the church than it is in the world. Well, that's because the church is the only institution left on planet Earth still doing marriage. Hello? There's a whole swath. Love that word, don't you? There's a whole swath of the American demographic not even doing marriage anymore. We're just trying to cohabitate, see if this works. And if any time you want to bail out and it's no longer feasible, go ahead. That's the concept of the world. So, when people levy this statement, divorce rate's higher in the church than it is in the world. Well, again, that's because people connected to the church are some of the only ones still doing marriage. So what do we do so that we do our best to see that that rate lowers and that biblical homes and marriages rise? Well, we pattern our homes after Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and we dealt with that last week. So, let's assume everybody went home over the last 7 days and your home has been revolutionized by Ephesians 5. Now to these stinking kids. Where do we go from here? Amen. Husband and wife got their act together. Now what do we do with these youngins? Well, go with me to Ephesians 6. I want you to look with me verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, look in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, let me stop right here and say something. Didn't say this in the first service, so you're in the exclusive group. I don't hear it often, but from time to time I get questions. Why don't y'all have children's church for older in first grade? Here's why. Several reasons. First of all, this letter was to be read by the elders of the church in Ephesus to the whole body. Paul speaks to the kids. The kids were not in another room, off in another building. The kids were in the service with the people and the parents. In the first century, now I'm glad we got nursery workers, because my little Emery, wherever he went, may the Lord bless and keep him. Because from about birth to 4, that dude was like, you know, taming the wind. So I'm glad there's always been a ministry of individuals who can kind of help wrangle and love on our little ones so we can kind of come in and focus a little bit. But the children were referred to and spoke to by the elders when they read this letter from Paul. Where were they? They were in the congregation. Now let me stop right here and say this. I'll go ahead and concede to you that when you have your little ones with you in service, sometimes as mom and dad you think this, should we even come today? All I did was wrestle these kids all day. I didn't get to hear a thing the preacher said. All I did was try to, every 30 seconds, Now I got to go to the bathroom. I think Emery holds it all week and has to go at church. The only time the kid needs to use the bathroom is at church when his daddy's preaching. This is Emery's day. All right. So I'm with you. I'm with you. God loved my wife. God bless her precious heart. She's been a single mom all our marriage. I've been a pastor longer than we've been married. So while I'm up here pontificating on the truths of Scripture, she's wrestling kids. Always has and does a fine job doing it. Nonetheless, I know sometimes, I know sometimes you come into church and you're thinking, is it really even worth the effort? Listen to me. Listen. Sometimes your greatest work in ministry will be in pouring into them in those formative years. And I know it's tough and difficult. It won't be this way forever. Stick it out. Hang in there. They will eventually learn how to sit still. I know it's like roping the wind. Just relax. Won't be this way forever. They need to be in the room. So that's why we stop it at first grade. I don't get up here and use big old 50-cent words. I try to talk to all generations. And every now and again, I say something that a second grader can get. Okay? So they can be in here and hear it. Secondly, not only were the kids referred to and spoken to by the Apostle Paul, and it was read in front of their hearing, but to the second point, and I just referred to it, you know, at second and third grade, they can start getting it. They can get it. Okay? So, if you're here today and you're one of those moms and dads who feel like sometimes you're wrestling your kids instead of bringing them to church, I commend you. God bless you. They don't bother me. When they get squirmy and they start screaming and hollering and moaning and they drop a hymnal and knock something over and knock your coffee off, they're not distracted. If I can't over-preach a baby, I ain't much of a preacher. They're not bothering me. So relax, okay? Relax. The only thing that bothers me is when you look at other families trying to tend to their kids like they're an alien. I'm up here preaching my guts out, kids being kids, because that's what kids do. And everybody's like, just, it's okay. It's not an alien. He didn't grow another head. It's a kid. Back to the Scripture. So you don't make a big deal about it. It don't bother me. I'm glad they're here. Moving on. Back to the text. Now, if there's any kids in here under 12, to our kiddos under 12, would y'all do something for preacher real quick? Would you just stand right where you are? All of our kids under 12 in this room, will you just stand where you are? I want to see you. Just stand where you are. All of our kids under 12. I want to see you. Man, this is awesome. All right, all of my kids. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. Stand up. All of my kids under 12. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to do anything. Just stand and look at preacher. Now, listen to me. The reason I want you to stand is because God's given you guys a promise today. It's a special promise. It's such a special promise. And I want you to hear it. I don't want you to miss it. Now, listen to what God tells you. Go back to verse 1, Donnie. I want all my kiddos to see it. Now look with me, kiddos. Look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Stop right there. So what's the promise? What's God promising you this morning? All right, listen. How many of my kids, 12 and under, how many of my kids want to live to be old man and woman? You want to live to be a long time. You want to live a long time. How many of my kids want to live a long time? That's a lot of Christmases and birthday cake. I'm telling you, you want to do it, man. All right. All right, for all my kids, you want to live a long, nice, nice life. Here's a promise from Scripture. Here's a promise from God. Listen to it. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Verse 3, Donnie. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, I can't promise that everybody in here under 12 is going to live to be 110. I hope you are. But I know this much. However long God has for you here, God says, I'll give you longer if you'll trust me and honor mom and dad. Alright? All my kiddos, you got it? Alright, you can sit down. You're good. Hey, let's tell these kiddos how brave they were. Let's thank amen. So, to my kiddos, listen, this is not, when mom and dad teach you stuff and they're telling you to do stuff, it's not mom and dad trying to be mean to you. It's not mom and dad trying to make your life hard. It's actually mom and dad trying to protect you and love you. It's mom and dad trying to instruct you and teach you things that are not only important to them, but also things that are going to help you long term, okay? So, all that being said, let's finish the text. Look in verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers. Fathers. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. All my dads. Stand, please. All my dads. Dads in the house. All right. I love this. It's good stuff. All right, here we go. All my dads. Look at what it says. Fathers. Boy, can you think of a better term for you to be called a daddy? God's called you men fathers. God, listen, God took a term that He used to describe Himself and laid it on your shoulders. What an honor. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And dads, our boys may not know how to throw the best curveball. They may never know how to grill the perfect steak. Dads, your little girls may never learn how to find the best clearance sales. Their mamas will help them with that. But dads, we can't afford to be passive here. We can't afford to be passive here. Dads, thank you. You may be seated. Let's tell our dads how much we love them. Amen. Now that we've read the text, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Lead us now in our time together. There are simple truths before us. I really don't want to overcomplicate things that you've made really simple. So, Father, give me wisdom today to speak in the truth of your word and glorify your name. And I pray, Father, that God, to our children would hear the call to obey, and that our dads would hear the call to instruct. Father, I love you and pray now for strength and wisdom to preach in a way that would bring you glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look on the back of your bulletin very quickly. You're going to spend about 10 minutes here today, and then we're going to move into our baptism. Look on the back of your bulletin. Look at that introductory statement there in your bulletin and look what it says. The apostles give a simple instruction, the apostle Paul, rather, gives a simple instruction to children and their fathers. For homes to look and feel as the Lord intended them to be, and honestly, as we would long for them to be. I want you to notice two things in the text, simple things. Everybody in here today can leave remembering these two things. Number one, there's a call to children, and it's a call to obey. Fill in that blank. It's a call to obey. Fill in the verse. It's just the scripture. You just read it. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Doing a little bit of study on that word obey, the literal idea of the word obey, it has to do with how someone answers a door for whom they expected someone to arrive at their home. Like, if someone comes to your house and you didn't know they were coming, here's the one I love. We used to do a lot of door-to-door evangelism. I would walk up on a porch somewhere. I would knock on the door. The light would be on. The TV would be on. The blinds would be open. I'd knock on the door. They didn't know I was coming. The lights would go off. The TV would go off, and I could hear them on the other side of the window. Be quiet! But you're home. Nonetheless, this word obey doesn't have to do with that kind of answering the door. Let's say, for instance, there's somebody you invited to your home and you wanted them there. You expected them to arrive. And so what do? You're waiting on their arrival. They say, hey, we'll be over in about 15 minutes. And so, you know, you're throwing on your dirty clothes in the laundry and you're wiping the counters down and you're making sure that the dog hadn't done something in the room. And you're getting everything together and you're using those final precious 15 minutes to kind of get the house in order a little bit. And you're kind of in anticipation of the individual you invited to your home to ring the doorbell or knock. So you kind of wait and you're not on edge, but you're ready. You're at the ready to open the door. That's the idea, the literal idea of the word obey here in verse 1. It's an eagerness to go answer a call. It's the eagerness to go respond quickly to something you've been asked to do. And so let's read the text in that way. Children, be eager to obey what your parents have told you to do. And all the parents in the room said, glory to God. Amen. We're going to have revival in the house. Amen. I mean, it's as simple as, hey, grab your clothes after the shower. Take them to the dirty. If you don't mind, pick up the socks out of your room. Hey, go grab the mail if you don't mind. Have you fed the dog today? Go ahead and do that. And hold yourself, Elizabeth. You asked them to do it, and they did it. I know it happens. I've been told that it happens. Somewhere in the middle of Eurasia, it happens. No. I mean, how does it make you feel when you just, hey, would you? Why don't you? Could you? You got time to? Would you go ahead and they just, like they were waiting on you to ask them to do it. Amen. And then there's the other times. That's the idea of children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Now, let me go ahead and just be very honest with everybody in the room. Nobody's child comes hardwired like that. Nobody's. Okay? I want to help you see today how your child comes hardwired. Go with me to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Everybody's child comes hardwired just like this. Standard operating procedure for every human being that ever walked the face of the planet. And if you don't agree with me, you got a problem with God. Because He describes you this way, not me. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, look at it in verse 1. Paul says, before we came to know Jesus, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here it is, verse 3. We're all hardwired like this. And just because we're not the absolute worst representation of verse 3, doesn't mean that verse 3 is not true of us. But look at it. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Well, I just don't think my child is not like this. Okay, let me help you with this. The passions of our flesh. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Even your child in the nursery from time to time will fuss, whine, and moan when they don't get a toy they wanted. And in following in like suit, they carry out the desires of their mind and body and act like a child of wrath. You ever seen a 3-year-old with a Tonka truck? It's a toy and a weapon. You don't believe me? Go take it from him. Find out what happens. You ever went to your children and say, don't do that, when they were 2 or 3? And not only did they go ahead and do it, they looked at you and smiled before they did it. Don't you put that piece of bologna in the VCR. Who teaches them to do that? There's no manual you get from the hospital that says how to make your children a little snot in 10 days. There's no Google articles with that heading. How do they know to do that? It comes hardwired. Let me tell you what all of your kids got from you. They just didn't get the family nose and ears. They got your heart. They got your soul. And they got the condition of your heart. They're going to have the family eyes. They're going to have the family hair. They're going to have the family body type. But they're also going to get something from you that you wish you couldn't give to them, but you did. They contracted something from you called a sin nature. Not one child on the face of the planet comes onto the planet except the Son of God without that reality in their hearts. So, it's our job as parents to help reshape some of that as much as we can. Now, let me just stop right here and say a few things. You know what the most formative, and this is built on research from good psychology, not a bunch of wacko babble. I mean good stuff. Stuff you'd really want to read from reputable resources. The most formative years of your child's life is birth to five. Their personality and their character and their bent is set by the time they're five. Doesn't mean they can't change, but who that child is going to be for the duration is set between birth to five. So as parents, we have a decision to make really early. We got to be careful not to be overbearing, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But let me deal with one of those two realities right now. We got to be careful not to be too passive in those birth to 5 years. That's when the hard work has to start. If we spend those first 60 months telling them everything they do is cute and everything they do is sassy, look at that, isn't that, she's going to be a handful. If that's normally what we're giving a particular situation in those birth to 5 year times, please don't get too bent out of shape when at 15 and 18 it's almost uncontrollable. If you start trying to shape the personality of your child, and this hogwash, listen to me, all this free-spirited parenting, give me a stinking break. I just want them to find out who they're going to be. I'll tell you who they're going to be. In your leadership vacuum and in your passivity, the world is going to take them and send them down a track you don't want them on. Because the same world telling you, don't force your faith on them, is forcing their garbage down your throat. So don't give me that garbage. It's a lie from hell, man. I realize they're their own person. They've got to become their own person. And they've got to be a little independent from time to time. I get it. I don't need the lecture. But here's a lie we're buying into. We're letting them make their own choices about faith. And Ephesians 2:3 is taking over instead of Ephesians 6:1 in the house of God, the home. Okay, I feel better. Man, in your passivity, I promise you, something's going to fill the void. So go ahead and let them make their own choices. I tell you what they're going to always choose. What they want in Ephesians 2:3, because that's in them. And it's in me, and it's in you. And it was in your parents. And we can trace it all the way back to the garden, and we don't even need Ancestry.com for that one. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes we're getting too smart for our own good. When the simple truths of the living Word of God have been our standard and our banner that we stand under for 2 millennia. But all of a sudden, an authority says, and we abandon what the living God has told us to do for what some goofball in our homes will never have to answer to God for. And that wasn't to the children. That was to the parents. Listen to me. Who do you take your parental cues from? For my young families in the room, who do you take your parental cues from? The newest Google post? Or what God has said? Please, please trust the Lord. And just because you know of somebody who was a little overbearing in the things of God, don't you completely abandon the thing because you didn't see it done right. You be the first to do it right then. At some point in time, you've got to quit being the victim and say, I'm going to break the cycle in my home. I'm going to break the cycle in my family. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised in a godly home. My parents didn't do this or that and the other. I can't say that. Thank God I was blessed with a mom and dad who had me in the house of God. But at some point in time, you got to break the cycle. It's got to stop being somebody else's fault. You've got to say, I'm responsible for what happens in this house. And dads, Ephesians 6:4 says, you're the catalyst. You're the man who leads that. You're the one who stops and breaks the cycle. All right. Children, my simple encouragement and the simple command from Scripture is, no matter how old you are in the room, listen. If mom and dad ask you to do something that doesn't contradict the Scripture, by God's grace, do all you can to go do it. Because you're not just honoring mom and dad. You're honoring Jesus. You're honoring Jesus. And even if at times you're sick of mom and dad, don't ever get tired of Jesus. Now, I've had to tell my eldest. Tell me if I ain't said this to you. Son, I'm sorry. I'm learning on you. Yeah. As parents, we're always learning. Always learning how to do things better. Always learning from our mistakes. I've literally had to go to Eli and say, son, I'm sorry. We've never done this before. And my reaction towards you or what I said was not the best. How I approach it was not good. What I said, I still believe in, but how I carried it out was not good. Please forgive me. I'm learning. And you do. You learn on your first one. That's why the first one always whines. You let them get away with it. No, you just learn on the first one. You learn that, you know what? I just really had a big old deal about that issue in their life. But the real priority is A, B, C, and X, Y, Z, whatever. You learn. Parents, be willing to go back to your kids from time to time and just articulate that if you need to. But kids, let's quit expecting perfection out of our moms and dads. You're never going to get it. The only perfect parent you're ever going to have is our Heavenly Father. That's it. And even if you didn't have a father in the home, even if you didn't have a mother in the home, even if your parents are the sorriest excuse you'd ever think on God's green earth of a parent, you can still honor the fact that in a day and a generation for the last 6-7 decades that could have easily done away with you and nobody would have asked a question, they brought you into this world and often remind you they could take you out. All right. There's always something that we can honor. There's always something that we can honor. So children at all ages in this room, by God's grace, it's kind of like what we said last week. If we get to this impasse where the husband's saying, well, you know what? I love her if she'll submit to me. And we get to this impasse where the wife says, well, you know what? I'll treat him as I'm supposed to treat him and submit to him if he'll love me like Christ loved the church. When you reach that, something's got to give. And you got to remember this. You don't do that because they've earned it. You do that because you love Jesus. At what point do you ever obey the things of God because you think somebody earned your obedience? Same thing's here. Now, not everything our parents do is honorable and good. Not everything our parents do is biblical and right and holy. I get that. But as a child of God, there's always something to honor. If you've been hurt and wounded by your parents, that doesn't mean you got to continue to be their doormat and their rug. If you're older in life now, and now because of a lot of mistreatment and like legit abuse throughout your life, you're dealing with some real bitterness, that doesn't mean you have to continue to make yourself available to that. But I will say this. I know it's not the will of God for you to stay bitter the rest of your life. And I know it wouldn't be the will of God for you to constantly stay wounded forever. Jesus died to redeem that, and He can if you trust Him for it. So let's talk about dads real quick, and we'll close. Children, obey. Fathers, instruct. Look what it says in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, dads, listen. This right here implies a lot of stuff. First of all, it says, do not provoke your child to anger. The word literally means don't exasperate them. The word exasperate, it has to do with just like, I can't please you. I can't satisfy you. In the little things, be careful. It might mean a whole lot to them. I'm pretty demanding of myself. So I got to be careful. Eli comes and says, hey, I did A, B, C, X, Y, Z at wrestling. Yeah, but you could have done. I got to be careful. I'm naturally built like that. And instead of recognizing the fact he did something very good, why do you think he's telling me? You think he wants me to say, son, you could have done so much better. Why do you think he's telling me? Here's what every young son wants from his dad. Every young son wants to know that I've satisfied you. My effort has pleased you. John Eldridge, many years ago, wrote a book called Fathered by God. He said in his book, Fathered by God, every young boy has this question internally. Can I do it? Can I do it? Now think about it. Little boys go out in the woods and play army man and swing off of trees. And then we go to urgent care. All in an effort for them to answer the internal question, can I do it? If I had to run in to Ramadi and save my unit from impending disaster. If I had to pass rope on top of a building and go save everybody in the house, could I do it? So what do? They catch themselves. They jump out of a barn. Can I do it? So they come to Dad and they say, oh, I think I had an accomplishment here, but I have nowhere to reference it to anything. Let me just check it with Dad. I did A, B, C, and X, Y, Z. And anytime Dad quickly snaps back with, yeah, but, you've essentially told your child, you're almost there. I don't know if you can do it. You just spoke to the deepest question of his heart. Lady, Stacy Eldridge pitches in the book, Fathered by God, and she says, every young girl is trying to answer the question, am I worth it? So what do young girls do? They play Barbie doll and princess and beautiful and all this stuff. Now, according to Disney Channel, they're all trying to take over the world. And have at it. Enjoy. But normally, your girls are doing girl stuff. And they're dressing up and they're dolling up and they're princessing up to answer the question in their heart, am I worth it? So what do? Disney makes movies and billions of dollars a year so that Simba can go reestablish himself as the master of the pride and take back Nala. Belle, having lived under the hard iron fist of the beast, finally finds that it's her pure, true love that wins the heart of that beast. That's probably indicative of most homes. Cinderella works herself to a nub, and finally it's Prince Charming who finds the slipper and says, oh, girl, you're the one. I'm giving y'all the Cliff Note version, okay? Why do these movies make so many billions of dollars? Because we get lost. We get lost in the romance of, I'm worth it. I'm worth it. Every little girl is trying to answer the question, am I worth it? And every young man's trying to answer the question, can I do it? And oftentimes they go to their dads for the answer. Be careful how you answer those questions. Be careful how you answer those questions. It sticks. It sticks. You have a great game. Score the most points you've ever scored. Hit a few threes. Take a few fouls. Get a few and ones for those of you who know basketball. Have a lockdown defensive game. First thing you hear when you get in the truck, you missed that high ball screen. He drove right to the basket off of you. What's it going to take? That's an exasperated heart. Dad, I got my first one. I went out and I hunted, worked hard. Yeah, well, you'd have done it last year if you'd been still. It exasperates them. It exasperates them. And the only reason I know to speak to it is because not only I've heard it, but I'm guilty. I've done it. But we don't have to stay that way, Dad. We don't have to stay that way. You know, be a man's man. For crying out loud, be a man. But that doesn't mean you have to be some stone-cold statue all the time every time your children come for affirmation to you. The reason they ask you, they could ask anybody else, the reason they ask you is because they want your answer. Be careful how you use that power. Be careful how you use that kind of influence. Don't take it lightly. And if you misuse it, one day they'll quit asking. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? If you misuse it, one day they'll quit asking. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up and nourish them. How do we feed a baby? With our utmost attention. And when you don't give them their attention, they'll get your attention. We feed them and we nourish them. Dads, our instruction here is to feed and nourish our children the Word of God. Here's what I want to submit to our dads, and then we're going to close. We're going to do baptism. Dads, I give you the right to embrace your ignorance. Some of you are like, yeah, back to 1,000, all right. I give you the right to embrace your ignorance. What are you talking about? Okay. Here's what I hear. Oh, I just ain't much of a reader. I'm going to tell you right now, I just ain't much of a reader. I just have a hard time reading. No, that's an excuse. You read at work. You read the Cabela's catalog. Hello. You read about the new rod. You read that the new Corvette got this level of compression and this much torque in the rear end. And it's got a drive shaft that'll, you know, peel your toupee off. You read all that. You read all that. I'm telling you, there's not a thing in this book that's more complicated than the stuff you're already reading. Okay? Now, Dad, I want you to embrace your ignorance. Here's what I mean by that. Go home and don't act like you know anything about this book and explore it together with your family. And moms, don't put any added pressure on them. Don't, when they open up the Bible and he's like, well, tonight I just think it's good that we read in Genesis 11. That's when mom wants to go, Genesis 11? Are you kidding? Not my wife. I've heard this of other marriages. But anyway, Genesis 11, that's not where you start. You start over here at 1 John. If he reads it upside down with a magnifying glass, he's trying. Him will grow. Him will get better. Him will learn. Dads, I give you permission to embrace your ignorance and explore this book with your kids. Y'all learn it together. Laugh together as you mispronounce names you can't pronounce. Laugh together as you play out stories in the Bible. Have epic nights where you play out David and Goliath in your living room after you've read it together. I give you permission to embrace your ignorance. But I don't give you permission, and most importantly, neither does God, to stay there. Nobody in this room, Dad, is telling you you've got to know it all. But God in heaven is telling you you can't stay there. And at some point in time, dear Dad, you've got to quit blaming your ignorance on your dad's ignorance and his dad's ignorance. If you want to break the cycle, you're going to have to change. Okay? That's our theme verse, daddies. Quit exasperating them, making them feel like they can't please you, and bring them up and feed them tender bites of the living Word of God. Memorize one verse together. You can even start with John 11:35. That's Jesus wept, by the way. Memorize a verse together. But you got to start somewhere, Dad. We have a little saying around here at Ebenezer. To do nothing will always be. There's a 100% chance your children will not know the Lord as they could if you do nothing. Do something. And we could start even today. Here's what I'm hoping for. Here in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. Some of you are saying, well, I'm an empty nester. My kids are already out of the house. Kind of too late for me. Wish you had told this message 20 years ago, preacher. That'd been nice. Well, first of all, it's never too late. If you got breath in your lungs, it's never too late. It's never too late to go home and make a phone call. It's never too late to go buy your kids coffee. It's never too late to sit down with your children and say, here's where I feel like I got it right. Here's where I know I blew it. And here is my formal apology. And I mean it. Never too late to do that. And it's never too late to lay a godly example in your home, Dad. Never too late. You can start today. So here in just a moment, to our families that know the Lord, our altar will be open. And we're going to invite you. Oh man, how cool it would be for whole families just to be together praying today. If we could, Donnie, put Ephesians 6:1-4 on the screen, the whole passage. And I encourage you today to bring your family to this altar and y'all look to these screens and you pray those four verses together. If you could put it all in the four verses, that'd be great. Can't do that? Then do verse 4 for sure. Dads, it's got to start with you. It starts with you. And I encourage you to bring your families to this. You don't have to, but I encourage you to. Some of you would say, well, can't I just pray right here? I can pray right here, can't I? Well, you could have been doing that 10 years ago. Yeah, you can, but have you? You could have already been doing that. Might it be time today for a unique response to what the Scriptures told us to do? Man, this thing wore my head out all week. Because I see areas in my own life as a dad where I exasperate my children sometimes. I pour out my frustration at them. I'll be compassionate for a while and then I've hit my limit. And then it's not pretty. And then I have to go back and apologize. I don't want that to be a norm. I would like for my kids one day to be able to say, you know what, there was a time in my dad's life where that joker, he had a temper. But he just began to give that thing to Jesus, and we saw God change that in his heart. And I can tell you, I can't tell you the date and time, but I can tell you it was sometime around 2019, 2020. He just changed. And things were different at the house. I wouldn't mind that being said at my home, and I'm sure God wouldn't mind it be said in yours. So if anybody would like to join me, you come. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your first step is coming to know him. You can't do all this without him. That's a godly home. You can't do this without him. He's going to have to help you. Your first step is coming to know Christ. You need a new life here, an eternal life settled in him. He loved you. He died for you. He rose again. You can be saved today if you'll believe Jesus. Do you need him today? Do you know without a shadow of doubt if you die today, you go to heaven? If you don't, come. Come. As soon as I pray with my family, I'll be here to receive you. There'll be two brothers over here to receive you. Please trust the Lord today. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus. And then if you want to join, our doors are always open if God's calling you here. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and then my family's going to join me right here. If anybody would like to join us, we got a big old altar. Let's pray.